Been a while since we've sung that song.
A little encouragement. You know, last Sunday, the first Sunday of the new year, I preached on two of the three exhortations that are found in Romans 12:12. Exhortations for you individually, but as well as you as the body here, the body of Christ, Redeemer Church. Exhortations to be a certain way. I exhorted you to be glad about the rock-solid future in heaven that God has promised us. God has promised that Jesus Christ will come again for His people in all of His glory and beauty. And when He does, every believer will become perfectly like Christ. And then together with Jesus, God's glorified children will enter and enjoy the new creation. A creation that will be liberated from the curse of sin and will be awash in pristine beauty and pervaded with perfect, never-ending peace among men and also perfect peace among the animals. Everything will be at peace. And as Peter says, righteousness will finally be at home. That's your future, provided by Christ. It's certain. It's going to happen. And Paul says, rejoice in that. Be glad in that. It's to be a way of life. In addition to that, and in the context of that big, glorious future with Christ at the center, we are, secondly, to stand our ground when times are tough. In troubled times, we are to be patient, Paul says, in affliction, which basically means that you and I, with Christ helping us, need to maintain our beliefs in the Christian faith, our beliefs in Christian obedience, staying at it, seeking to honor our God in those troubled times. And as we do, God's at work. Troubled times don't indicate that God's taken a hike. They mean He's at work in our lives, doing good, shaping and molding you as you trust Him to be ever more like Jesus Christ in your character and conduct. Those are the two exhortations I spoke on last week. But there's a third that's vital and necessary for you to practice as a way of life in order for you to be somebody as a Christian who indeed does rejoice in hope and is patient in affliction. And that exhortation is to be faithful in prayer. To be faithful in prayer. Evangelist D.L. Moody, a long, long time ago, was visiting Scotland. And he went into a grade school to talk to the children. And he asked them a rhetorical question. What is prayer? And to his surprise, hands went up all over the auditorium. These were children now. And he was stunned. Didn't expect that. And so he decided to call on one of the boys to give an answer. And this is the answer that the boy gave. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, by the help of the Holy Spirit, with confessions of our sins, and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. You know where that came from? That shorter catechism question number 98. That's the answer. Now you know that. And Moody responded by saying, "Young man, be thankful that you live in Scotland, where they taught catechism at that time." Probably not anymore, but at that time they did. That answer, obviously, is a well-balanced, a biblically balanced definition of what prayer is. Something that you and I have the extraordinary privilege to engage in. You get to talk to God because you're a Christian. It's a gift. It's a blessing. When you and I pray as believers, we offer up our desires to God. Our desires are formed into praises and petitions. You, like we did this morning, you expressed your heart to God and you acknowledged His holiness and you praised Him for His holiness. And those desires are also shaped into petitions. Jay prayed, and he petitioned God on our behalf. And, of course, you do that. This is something that God has provided you with the privilege of doing. When we make petitions, when we utter praises, they are to be done in keeping with God's revealed will, the Scriptures. We just can't pray for any old thing. "Oh, Lord, please give me $1 million. Lord, help me never, ever to be sick." There are many that teach you that you can pray that way and that you can expect God to give you and make you wealthy and for you never, ever to be sick. But those prayer requests aren't in agreement with His revealed will. "Lord, help me to trust you. Help me, O God, to be pleasing to you tomorrow when I go to work. Help me to have the courage to go to my neighbor and ask him for forgiveness for what I did the other day." Those are things that are in agreement with the revealed will of God and are the kinds of things that we ought to be praying to God about. And there are many, many other things. And those prayers, as the confession says, are to be made in the name of Christ. Now, why is that? Well, He's our mediator. He's our go-between. He's the one that's made it possible through His sacrifice to be able to talk to God. And He brings our prayers into the presence of God and makes them acceptable. So it's in the name of Christ with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says that, you know, it acknowledges there are times when you just don't know how to pray about a certain situation. And the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf, uttering wordless groans to the Father, communicating what is best for you in regards to those matters that you are unsure how to pray about. And then the prayers are to include humble confession of sins. Until you get to heaven, you will be a sinner. You're a saint if you're a Christian, and you've been judicially forgiven by God the judge. But as His children, you still stumble and you fall and you sin in your heart and in your mind and your thoughts, in the words that you utter and the things that you do. And so, in humility, we ought to be going to our Father and acknowledging that we've blown it, that we've sinned against Him, and asking Him to forgive us. And then our prayers also are to be accompanied by an acknowledgement and a thanksgiving for the mercies of God. When he does choose to forgive you, it's a mercy. You don't have any right for Him to do anything positive and good toward you It all comes funneled through Christ, and it's a mercy when it arrives in your life. Whether it's forgiveness, whether it's that paycheck, whether it's, you know, the encouragement of a friend, whatever it may be, all of it ultimately comes from the mercies of God. His mercies are new every morning, Scriptures teach us. Prayer, made up of all those things that I've just walked through, is a real privilege that we all have been afforded. And it wasn't cheap. It's what Jesus accomplished for us. He laid down his life. He took what was a barrier, our sin, upon himself. He paid the price that was necessary so that the barrier could be removed and a relationship could be established, which provided us the opportunity to be able to talk to God, the one who created us, the one who sustains us every day, the one who has become our Redeemer through Christ, our King, the one who governs our lives, our Father in heaven, the one who loves us more than anybody. Christ made communication with the true and living God possible through his sacrifice, which is one thing we need to remember today when we come to the Lord's table. Great expense was made so that a relationship could be established between you and God by faith. And the barrier that stood in the way of you being able to communicate with God through prayer and praise was removed by Christ at the expense of his life. It made it possible so that you could talk with God. And the apostle here is saying, do it in a faithful way. Talk faithfully to God. Now the word that the NIV translates faithful is translated in other translations as persist in prayer. Stay at it. Or be devoted to prayer. Or to be constant in prayer. In other words, God wants you, God wants us as a congregation to occupy ourselves diligently with prayer, with talking to him. Now, you and I occupy ourselves or busy ourselves with lots of things, lots of good things that you need to busy yourself with, like eating. We busy ourselves with eating, most normal people, right? Morning, noon, and night. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I never miss a meal. I enjoy eating, and I busy myself with that, hopefully at the appropriate times, and obviously sometimes we all get carried away and we eat in between times. But it's a part of life. We eat. We drink. Some people occupy themselves with reading. They read a lot. They enjoy it. Some of us occupy ourselves with hobbies. And all of us, I think most human beings occupy themselves with communication. Where is it? There it is. A lot of us have something like this, right? A phone. And every day, I bet everybody in this room, sometimes today it's even the young kids, but we occupy ourselves with communication via the cell phone, right? And we call people, and if we're not calling, what are we doing? We're texting. It's a great deal. Sometimes you just don't want to talk to the person, you know, you just rather text them. You don't want to get caught up in an hour phone call, so you just text a little short message to them about whatever. Now, that's not why I text you now. Don't get it wrong. just saying, you know, we text. Some people started to think, and I go, oh no. And then you got social media. That's communication. And, you know, you got Facebook. Let me find that. There it is. I pulled it right up. Instant. And you get communications from all your friends, no matter where they are. They post something, and then you post something. That's communication. And then you have all the other Instagram things and Twitter. That's Donald Trump's favorite way of communicating. He's always texting. And all those are good. We're born to communicate. But we've got to remember something. We're also redeemed to communicate with God. And just like we occupy ourselves with all these other forms of communication, we need to make sure that God has center place and that we are regularly, faithfully communicating with Him. And when I say communicate, I'm talking about you talking to Him in prayer. And then He talks to you through His Word. And it's a two-way deal. We need to be doing both, but today's focus is on prayer. You know, and I've been thinking about this, obviously, in preparation for the sermon. It's harmful to your relationship with God when you don't talk to Him on a regular basis. Think about it. What happens when you don't talk to someone you know for a long time? Maybe years go by. And, I mean, their name comes up. Oh, yeah, yeah. They live over there in Montana somewhere. But you haven't talked to them in years. What happens to that relationship? I mean, it still exists. But it recedes way into the background. And it really doesn't have any impact on your present-day life. Well, that's what can happen to your relationship with God, who is the person, when communication with Him isn't front and center and isn't faithful, if we're not busy with it, devoted to it, constant with it, regular with it, then the relationship does have the tendency to recede into the background of our lives and not have that personal impact on us as it should and can. And, you know, you certainly are missing out. And if both things are missing, both Him talking to you through the Word and you talking to Him through prayer, then the relationship really recedes into the background to where you really can't see it. It doesn't really, every day, it's not right there as you go off to work, as you're having a discussion with your wife, as you're disciplining your children. The design is for God to be right there in your thought and mind. You've talked to Him. Maybe you've talked to Him about the issue that you're dealing with. And so you're poised to deal with it in the right way. You've consulted His Word, you've prayed, and you're engaging that other person now and trying to deal with the matter. The relationship is right there, but when the communication is not taking place as it ought to, it really doesn't have the intended impact on your present day living for God and His glory. You know, the reality is, according to, say, the book of Acts, chapter 17, every one of you live and move and have your being because of God. He is ever close and ever and intimately involved in our daily experience and life. It sort of makes sense to be talking with Him. It's how it sort of becomes more real. And Christ says in John 15, we can't do anything without Christ. We need to be abiding in Christ. And one of the things we do to abide in Christ is not only to be in the Word and obeying the Word, but praying to God. You know, and to be honest with you, there are times as a pastor where I don't measure up to what Paul is calling us all to do. And it's a shame. And I've had to repent at times for that. Why do we do that? Why? What happens? What are some of the reasons as to why things can develop in our lives where we're just not really praying the way that we ought to, or in the manner that Paul is exhorting us to? Now, there are a thousand different reasons, but here are some, you know, maybe the top 10 type things. Unconfessed sin in our lives can kill your communication with God. The same guy I talked about earlier, D.L. Moody, I think he is known to have probably preached in one of his sermons, "The book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the book." And that's true. If you're in sin and you're nowhere near repenting, you're not going to talk to God. I mean, you're going to, you know, sort of act like he doesn't exist and, you know, keep doing whatever you're doing that's in defiance to him. So unconfessed sin could be a reason for some people. Other activities are just more important. I mean, that's just the way it is. We have developed a heart desire for this, that, and the other, and it's just up here in importance, and prayer just doesn't have that level of priority. And so there needs to be a realignment, right? Sometimes we feel discouraged. Not up to it. Just don't feel like it. And why that is, the sky's the limit. But when we feel that way and we're discouraged and down and out and just don't feel like it, many times we just don't pray. D.A. Carson, in one of his books, probably his book on prayer, says that when this is why I don't pray, and he's speaking about himself and by extension to all of us, he says, when that's the reason why I don't pray, when I am not feeling like it, when I'm discouraged, not up to it, when that's the reason, he says, I am assigning to my mood or feelings the right to determine what I ought to do. And that, of course, is unbearably self-centered. It means that I and I alone determine what is my duty, my obligation. In short, it means that I am my own God. It's to act as if the Bible never says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Those are God's words. Whatever the reason might be for not being faithful or persistent in prayer, it's got to be dealt with. And I think you would agree with me and give it this evaluation. It is entirely unacceptable for you and for me to treat God in that manner. He's worthy of regular, faithful prayer. There's no argument there, is there? That's what he's worthy of. He's God. Well, what do you do? What do you do to, you know, to begin to make a change and pursue this ideal of being faithful, constant, devoted in prayer, busy with prayer? So that it's regular, just a part of your life, just like breathing. And you know, when I'm talking about prayer, I mean, you can talk to God, you know, as you're driving. But also, there needs to be times where it's a little bit more focused and concentrated, where you're, you know, having to think a little bit more and pray about a number of different things. But how can you get there? Once again, there's a lot that can be said, but I'm going to keep it pretty simple. I think the first thing that I would recommend that you do is remember and rejoice in Christ's work for your salvation. That's extremely relevant to getting on the right track, to being someone who faithfully prays to God. Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience for you, which included praying faithfully to his Father. He in his humanity was depending upon his Father as he prayed, but he is also being righteous and obedient for you. Praying as you and I ought to. He was doing it in our place. Hebrews 5:7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. The good news is that his righteous record of obedient, faithful prayer was credited to your account when you first placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Christ, God considers you faithful in prayer because Christ was faithful for you. You can rejoice in what Christ provided. Not only that, but Jesus paid the penalty for your sins, right? He paid the penalty for your sins, which include your less than faithful prayer life. He bore all your sins on his body on the tree. Since Jesus lived a righteous life for you and died for you, every day you were loved and accepted by God as a child of God, even when you don't pray like you ought to. Remember that and rejoice in the midst of your less than faithful prayer life. And then, repent. Make a turn. God's been so good to you with Christ and his life and his death, being faithful in prayer for you, taking your unfaithfulness, dying for it, so that you could be brought into the family. And every day you're loved and accepted by God. God's so good. You're loved. So take your unfaithful prayer life, if that is your prayer life, I'm not saying it is, but if it is, take it and say, God, please forgive me. You are too great. You've been so loving. How can I continue on this way? I repent. I change my mind. Please help me now to change the direction of my life to become someone as a child of God who does on a regular basis come to you and to pray and to you as our God. And then pursue it. You can't get out of that. You can remember and rejoice. You need to repent. But then you need to pursue. It's a beautiful ideal to pursue, to be someone who talks to God, your Creator and Redeemer, on a regular basis. Pursue that. As I said at the outset, if you're going to be able to rejoice in hope on a regular basis, if you're going to keep that beautiful picture of your future in mind so that it affects you in the present, if you're going to stand your ground in the midst of troubled times, you need to be talking to the God who can help you pull all that off. Some practical steps here to be able to pursue it. You got to plan to pray. If you don't plan to pray, you probably won't pray. It's got to be planned. Why not pair up with others to sort of help you? That'd be a great thing to say, hey, let's get together for coffee or and let's just pray together. Or, you know, call each other up. Take your phone out and call somebody up. Agree to call somebody up and say, hey, let's pray. You can pray on the phone. That's fine. You can even do FaceTime if you want to make it a little bit more intimate or whatever. But you can do that. Pair up. Help each other out. Encourage each other to do good things like praying. And once again, you got to persist. You can't let up. You don't let up on Facebook. You don't let up on Instagram. I mean, oh, put it on there. I got to do it. Well, that's good, but do that with God. Pray. Persist in it. Now, something to encourage you for the year ahead. I want to make this one of the initiatives for us to pursue as a congregation. to come together and help each other to grow in praying faithfully to God. I know we usually have initiatives like, let's go reach the world. And we got to be doing that. Reach our own community, got to be doing that. But how about coming together as the body of Christ and coming alongside each other to talk to God faithfully together? And while we do that, we can pray about reaching the community and plan how we're going to do it. I'm going to talk with the elders and come up with a few basic things that we can do to help spur that on in this congregation in the year 2019. I'll have another one for next week, but this week I want us to think about this, and for this year I want this to be part of what we pursue. And I trust that you'll want to join that effort. Now, you know, you're free to pray all by yourself. That's great. Do it. But in weeks to come, not too long, the elders will meet and we'll talk about how we can make this something where we can encourage each other to grow in this area that's so vital to the Christian life, talking to God faithfully. Join me in prayer, if you would. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, which is a light unto our path. And we thank you for the light that praying faithfully to you sheds on our path. That is the path that we need to walk down. And we pray, O God, that you would help us to grow in this discipline of praying to you on a regular basis, individually, as families, as a church, as elders, as deacons. So we pray that you would help us to mature in this area over the course of this year. We thank you now for the opportunity that you've given to us to come together around the table of the Lord. A table that reminds us of the great sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins, so that we could have a relationship with you where we could talk and communicate to you. Lord, bless the elements, the bread, the cup, to holy use, that they might be used to spiritually strengthen us in our walk and in our faith. Bless this time, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.